You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we're continuing in our study of 2 Corinthians, which is written to a group of believers that live in the city of Corinth, right there in Greece. Now, if you remember, we're in the middle of a 5-chapter long digression, where Paul basically goes through a series of analogies that he uses to illustrate what it means to serve Christ. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, one analogy was the picture of a Roman triumph, which is a parade that they would give to a victorious general. And in this image, you have to picture incense being burned and the smell of that incense wafting over the crowd. And Paul uses that image to describe something he calls the aroma of Christ. And the aroma of Christ is how God wants to work through us to spread the knowledge of Christ in every place. Not just the message, but the living presence of Christ and his power working through us to reach other people. And we talked about how that's enhanced. We become more aromatic, right, as we learn how to follow God's lead, as we learn how to be true to what his word says, what the Bible says, and as we learn to give our lives away in serving other people. There's an aroma that comes with that God can work through us. But there are additional things God does to help us be aromatic. And we're going to focus on one of those additional things, and this is it. It's that God allows us to experience suffering, to break down our self-reliance and let more of his aroma out. That's this additional thing that God does. It's this idea that there's something about the inevitable sufferings that we face in the process of serving him, that those sufferings themselves are something God works through to release more of his life and power through us, more of the aroma of Christ to others. And he talks about it starting in verse 7. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Yeah, this picture of this idea, and this is a very common idea in ancient culture, of storing something really valuable in a vessel of some kind. This is an alabaster vial that was used back in the first century to contain perfume. And if you remember in Mark 14, there's a scene where Jesus is in a room full of people and a woman comes up with this super valuable vial filled with perfume, and it says in Mark 14, verse 3, that she breaks the vial and pours the contents, the perfume, over his head so that the fragrance of that perfume filled the whole room. So in that picture, something had to break the seal on this container for this aroma to be released. And Paul's using a really similar type of analogy, or a similar image in this passage. He compares us to an earthen vessel that contains the life of God, the life and power of God. But that vessel has to be broken. We have to be broken in order for that aroma of Christ, his life and power, to be released through us to other people. So that's the picture. And I realize it's kind of a confusing thing to get your brain around, this idea that I'm broken and then as that happens, God's life and power is released. But it's a very important concept. In fact, this idea of you being broken, this is one of the most important concepts when you think about what it looks like to serve Christ. The result of this process, and this is so crucial, is that it's not us, it's the surpassing greatness of the power is from God and not from ourselves. This is where serving people moves from some human movement endeavor thing to the living God working through us. Without what we're describing, this process of God's life being released isn't able to happen. And so, because it's so important, I want to talk about this basic idea. And if you could summarize it, I guess, in a phrase, by the concept of life out of death. He describes the process of it here. You see a dying of sorts, right? We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, Paul says. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We who live, he says, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then he summarizes it by saying, death works in us, but life in you. Death in us, but life in you. Life out of death, a dying of sorts. Like we see with Jesus, who went before us, he went through a process of suffering and dying that led to us having life, us that follow him. And in a similar way, God allows us to go through this process of suffering so that his life and power is released, right? So that the life of Jesus may be manifested or revealed in our body, or like he says almost identically again, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal flesh. I know this is an abstract idea, and I really want to slow down to talk about it because it's so important, this concept of life out of death. God knows the world is dark. You know it's dark. All you have to do is just read the news. And it's not just dark out there. It's dark in here. Any honest person knows that that's true too. And God wants to bring his life into a dark world. But for that to happen, death has to come first. This is something that Jesus talked about a lot. He says in John 12:24, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Okay, so this is just a basic plant biology concept, right? You have a grain of wheat that has a kernel. And when that kernel, it has what's needed to produce a wheat plant, which will then produce more kernels. And if planted, we'll produce more wheat plants and more kernels and so on. Just in one single kernel of wheat, in one grain of wheat, there is tremendous life potential. But for that life to be released, the grain has to die, right? The husk has to go into the soil and decompose so that the kernel of wheat can germinate and reproduce. Life out of death. That's how it works with plants. But obviously, when Jesus said this, he had more than plant biology in mind, right? He's thinking about himself and what he was. This is right before he died. He's thinking about what he's about to experience on the cross. In just the preceding verse, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay, so the hour. If you read that phrase, especially in John, it's the hour of his crucifixion and subsequent resurrection, when he dies and is raised to new life, just like that grain of wheat. And he's saying that's about to happen. That's when he'll be glorified. And he's saying something's about to happen. There's going to be a death process I go through, but out of that there will be tremendous life. And this is really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is recognizing I could never earn the life God has. I can never earn eternal life or manufacture that. There had to be a death, Jesus' death, in my place, standing under the judgment of God in my stead, so that God could look at me and forgive me because Christ took all of it onto himself. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to just lean into Jesus, to trust him to do for us what we couldn't do, by ourselves. His death giving us life, reaching out for that life. And so, again, it's not just plant biology, that's a thing. And it's not just Jesus being the seed that died and lived again. The arc of this points all the way to you and to me, because he concludes this little section when he says, "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." You know, in this whole setting, Jesus is speaking in a setting like this. Christianity is lived out in community with other people. And, you know, we have a choice in settings like this. Am I going to live for self? Or am I going to lay my life down and love others? And he's contrasting that. If you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, if you're willing, like he's modeled, to follow Christ in spending himself in the service of other people, then you'll find new life. Not just life in you, but life going from you to other people. So this life out of death, it's not just about plants. It's not just about Jesus. This is a process God wants to do in the life of every believer in this room. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the dying of Jesus. This idea that there is life in us, and we can sense it. We can sense God's presence in our heart. But that life moving out from us is obstructed by us, by our common humanity, by the fact that, you know, we're self-interested, we're self-absorbed, we offer people ourselves instead of offering them God himself. There's a lot of things just about who we are, what we're able to do. You know, Christians can come to a meeting like this, we can pray, we can do all the externals, we've got all the power we need to do that. And if that's all that following God is about, then that's all it is. People aren't going to experience the true life and love and power of God coming through us to them. For that to happen, there has to be a breaking process. There has to be a whittling down, a shattering eventually of this earthen vessel so that more of God's life and power can shine through. More of God, less of us. The dying of Jesus, that's what it is. It's not maybe necessarily a literal dying, but he's saying there are inevitable sufferings that we face over the course of serving God. Sufferings that God, even though it seems weird, is able to actually use to teach us to move away from self-life and to depend on his life more. And it's not something, this is not like maybe this happens once in a while. Look at the language here. He says, we are always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. He says, we're constantly being delivered over to death. This is an ongoing process in the life of a Christian that he wants to bring about and is actively working to bring about so that more of his life is released through you. You can assume that this is happening. And so, and again, with the result that this life is revealed through us. So, this breaking process, I want to talk more about it. What is actually involved in this process of God kind of breaking down our outer man, our self-life, so that more of his life comes through? It's all laid out in here. It's actually connected to a series of sufferings. He mentions being afflicted. To be afflicted is just this idea of a nagging negative circumstance. I know people who really are passionately trying to serve God, Christ, but they're debilitated by illness. Maybe they've got neuropathy or chronic bronchitis. It's just every single thing they do connected to serving God is hampered in, to some degree by their physical health. It could be this kind of affliction could be just some of the difficult, just practical obstacles that come up connected to serving people. I was involved in a Bible study that met here on Saturday nights. It was a study for area kids. We had to pick up every kid and bring him to here. And it seemed like every single Saturday night, there was something blowing up traffic in this area. It was either a crew game or an OSU home game or the Quarter Horse Congress or the Ohio State Fair or, you know, move in because it's the weekend, all the students, or move out or whatever it was. It was always something. And it might seem like a small thing, but it was just hard to get people here. We felt afflicted, just, you know, persistent traffic. It could be something stupid like that. He mentions being perplexed. This is just being confused about what God is doing. You know, wouldn't it be great if following Christ was like following a blueprint? Just, okay, got detailed instructions here, just A, B, C. But if you followed Christ, it's not that way. It's more like bumbling around in a pitch dark room trying to find a light switch so you don't knock something over. That's what it can feel like to follow Christ. You look at people that are obviously in need, and you're like, oh, I know some Bible, but I have no clue how to help this person. I have no clue what to say. I'm confused, and I don't see what your role is in this. You've got being persecuted. This is just being mistreated for following Christ. I got a small dose of this as an undergrad. I worked at a computer lab at Ohio State. And I was talking to my boss, and I told him, you know, I think I'm going to back off on engineering classes, and I'm going to take some ancient Greek classes so I can understand the Bible better. And he hit the ceiling. He was like, what? What idiot would do something like setting aside your course of study to do anything related to Christianity? That's total bunk. And from that day forward, for the next month or two, he was vocally hostile to Christianity, to me, to my coworkers, to all the students in the computer lab that I worked with. I mean, I was on his dartboard, man. Now, that's pretty small potatoes compared to global persecution. It's not much compared to what Paul went through. But one of the things Jesus says we're signing up for when we choose to serve him is we will be persecuted at times. He also mentions being struck down, catabalo, literally thrown down. This is like being a beer bottle smashed on concrete. And what this is a sudden, unexpected reversal in ministry. I remember once I had a very close friend of mine who had been investing in a woman who was addicted. I forget to what drug, but she'd been addicted for a long time. And I saw my friend put 2 years of investment into this woman, just caring for her, just doing everything she could to help her. And then I was with her one day when this woman that was battling addiction came up to her. She's, you know, came into the room, walked right up to my friend. She said, I'm done with you. I'm done with Christ. I'm sick of all this. And she spun around on her heels, and she just left. That's the last time I've ever seen her. I think that's the last time any of us ever saw her. Struck down. You're just crushed, misunderstood, betrayed, whatever. You know, these things, it's not like Paul was looking for this. He wasn't hoping to be afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. He was not a masochist. It's just that as these things inevitably occurred in the course of serving people, instead of looking at these things as a cause to quit, as we often do, Paul saw something different. Paul recognized something was happening in his heart. That there was a decreasing self-reliance. Read about this in 2 Corinthians 1. This is one of the big lessons from the suffering he went through in Ephesus. Decreasing self-reliance and increasing confidence in God and his power. He had this awareness that something was shifting, and it was less of his life and more of God's life coming through. And I realize, as I'm describing this, you might be like doubling up your fist, just like, man. And I don't know which of these you're personally going through right now, but just the sense, I did not sign up for this. This is not what I thought I was getting into when I followed Christ. And what I'm trying to say, and what Paul is saying, is that not only is this kind of thing normal, it is an essential part of God being able to release his life through you. And I realize I don't want to put a stick in a sore spot here, and I don't want to be insensitive. But I do want to kind of push what I'm saying a little bit further. This is Oswald Sanders. He talks about this life out of death process in a Christian. And listen to what he says. This is hard to hear, but it's good. He says, how is the process of forming Christ within the believing life advanced? Our heredity and environment, our temperament, and all the frustrations and disappointments of life are not the result of blind chance. As we subject ourselves to the Word of God, the Lordship of Christ, and the leading of the Spirit, the circumstances will combine to wean us from the old life of self-pleasing and to conform us to the image of Christ. Our Father loves us so well that he places us in positions of great difficulty and perplexity, withdraws some cherished objects of love, places us to live and work with among uncongenial people, all in order that we may despair of ourselves and learn to draw more on the resources which are for us in Christ. The process, this is good, he says, the process of Christ being formed in us usually progresses more rapidly in times of adversity than in prosperity. That's true. When all runs smoothly, we tend to forget our dependence on God, but in times of trouble, we turn to him and appropriate his grace and help. Some of the greatest saints have been those who have been tested most severely, rightly received the disciplines of life, served to reproduce in us the likeness of Christ. Yeah, death. Death before life, a dying of sorts that every Christian goes through. Now, I think it's important when we land in this place, this is not a place of despair. This is not where this story ends. What is the outcome of the process? It's life, right? Let's think about some of what that looks like, this outcome of life. Two outcomes he talks about. One is that God sustains us with his power. And that's clear that this is one of the things that Paul experienced as he went through these sufferings. Just listen to what he says. We're afflicted, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not, you know, all these things, but not destroyed. And he's just saying that we can get to a place where we're in so much pain and we feel so without a way and we feel so alone, where we're literally just, there's no other option but to turn to God for the life and strength we need. And in those moments, and I'm sure you've been there, we find God's life and power because God is alive. And because he loves you and he meets you in that point of pain. And that's why you see people and they've got this buoyant sense of like life, even though they're going through a lot of things. And you're like, what is up with that? It's almost supernatural that they're this way. And you know what? It is supernatural. It's that they've met the living God in the midst of these difficulties that they've faced. They've realized this isn't just some academic thing. God is real. And as I turn to him in the process of serving him, I can actually encounter the living God and his power to sustain me. That's one thing that we're learning in this process. Maybe the only way we can learn. That's what Paul's describing when he talks about we don't lose heart. He's reflecting on something inside. He's like, though my outer man is decaying, my inner man is being renewed day by day. It's like I can sense this process is happening. The other thing he talks about as an outcome here is that God enables you to have a greater impact on other people. You know, when he says this at the end of that paragraph I read, death works in you. Death works in us, he says, but life in you. He's not just describing his experience of God's life and power in him. He's saying he's sensed God's life and power moving through him to other people. You know, he sensed there's a transfer of life that's within me and it's going out to other people. How? Well, through this process of dying. I was trying to think of how to illustrate this. And after I tell this story, you may never look at me the same way, but I'm going to tell you this story. Do you guys remember the Continent? It was like a shopping district. It's like Easton, but smaller. Well, they were trying to duplicate the sense of being in Europe in a European plaza, surrounded by bars and restaurants and a movie theater. In the middle of this whole plaza, they had this multi-tiered fountain. And I can't defend this, but when I was old enough to know better, me and a buddy found a sneaky way to put 64 wash loads of laundry detergent in the bottom tier of this fountain. Now, if you remember, this was kind of a hot spot back in the... This was like the place to go on a Saturday night. So we did this, and we left, and we changed our clothes to disguise ourselves. And then we came back to the plaza, sat in a bench kind of on the perimeter, just kind of watched. And nothing happened at first. We learned, actually, that laundry detergent is designed to not suds that much. But you know what? Over time, it does suds quite a bit. The bottom tier filled with foam, then the second tier. Pretty soon, every tier had bubbles coming out of it. And we were just like, wow, it was so cool to see. Anyhow, we were never caught. I'm hoping we can keep this on the down low. Because, this is like 30 years. It's a long time ago. More than 30, I hope. Yeah, anyhow. I think that's a fitting illustration of the arc of Paul's life. He received the light of the gospel, this message that he could be forgiven through the death and life of Christ, right? He received that into his heart, like a light shining into his heart. It changed him from a Christian murderer to a Christian missionary, right? It just completely transformed his life. He spent the rest of his life telling people about what he had experienced. And as he went through that, he went through tremendous suffering, more than most of us will ever experience. And in the process of that suffering, he experienced a new depth of life and power, God's life, working through him to reach all kinds of people, spilling over like foam in each tier of this fountain, just more and more people being reached through his surrendering to God's life working through him. And so, I don't know. Do you want that? I want that. I want to be one of those people where you can just, you know, you can just, you're hanging out with them and you can just tell, wow, there's something about this person. There's something different. I can sense God's life coming through. I want that. But there is a role that we play, definitely. Not everybody is experiencing being this vehicle of God's life and power. Why is that? Well, there's a part that we have to play. One aspect in this, and this is just, you can't get around it. Experiencing this transference of life and power, it's part of being aligned with God's mission, our willingness to get out and tell people about Christ. Now, I'm going to keep reading here. The wording in the New American Standard is so awkward. I'm switching to the NLT because it's unintelligible in the New American Standard. Okay, he says, we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. All right, Paul's quoting something out of Psalm 116. It's a story by a psalmist who is about to die. And in the middle of this near-death experience, God rescues the psalmist. The psalmist is like, people were liars, and I was about to be killed, but God, you rescued me. And Paul, for him, that story deeply resonated with him. because he had nearly died. He was worthy of judgment. God stepped in and rescued him. And this guy's response to being rescued was, I was rescued. I had to speak up about it. And Paul was the same way. He says, you know, we know that God raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. He's like, I don't deserve it, but I've been rescued. And that gave him that same impulse to speak. And he did speak. Paul spent the rest of his life going from town to town with a team of people that he mentions at the end of his letters, telling folks how they could know Christ. He mentions in his letter to the Romans how he spoke in Jerusalem, which is in the bottom right. And he kept speaking to people about Christ all the way to this Roman province called Illyricum, which is in the upper left there. And in these regions in between, you can read in Acts how he was sharing his faith with all of these people. All of these people hearing the message of salvation through Christ. So much so, there's an expert named F.F. Bruce who writes about Paul. He says, in a little more than 10 years, Paul established the church in four provinces of the empire, Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. He says, before AD 47, there were no churches in these provinces. But in AD 57, 10 years later, Paul could speak as if his work was done in those regions. Pretty cool. I wonder if as Paul was going through this process of suffering and serving people, I wonder if he had a glimpse of how powerfully he and his teammates would be used. You know, I think you could argue, this is not an exaggeration. Few teams in the history of the world have impacted more people than Paul and his companions. You know, these churches that Paul and his buddies planted, they spawned other ones. And by the end of the first century, there were maybe a million Christians in the Roman Empire. Eventually, Christianity went to Northern Europe and it went to the British Isles. And you and I sitting here today are directly affected by this group of people's decision to die in their service of Christ so that we can live. We've all been touched by this process of dying so that life can go out. This is what Paul's celebrating in this passage. He says, all of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there'll be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. Is it possible he had a glimpse that something like this might happen? Yeah, he did. He did have a glimpse. If those guys were like, they didn't have photographs back then, but if they did, if we could look at Paul and his companions staring back at us across 2,000 years, they would tell us, it is not easy, but it is worth it. Because God's life and power can work through us as we give ourselves to carrying out his work. So that's one aspect of our part. And another one here is just to not lose heart. To not lose heart. Look what he says. Therefore, we don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Okay, so there were so many things Paul was excited about. Was he excited about this inner transformation? More of God, less of him? Yes. Was he excited to see the expanding impact of God's life going through him to others? Yes. But beyond all that, Paul also saw this eternally unfolding. I'm thinking of my fountain, you know, spilling over. Forever, what he calls an eternal weight of glory that surpasses everything. Now, in describing this, is he trying to say that that this momentary light affliction he faced was nothing? Is he saying, you know, all that, you know, the shipwrecks and the beatings and all the things that they went through, the abandonment and so on, it was just nothing to that? No, he's not. He is never, ever denies the reality of just how difficult at times it was to serve God. All he's saying is that it's outweighed by this awesome future of seeing the expanding ripple effect of a life lived for God going on for eternity. You know, on that, the fountain incident, eventually that fountain turned into a pulsating mound of foam that just was getting bigger. It was incredible how much foam it generated. You know, little kids were scooping it up and carrying chunks of foam like birthday cake slices. Parents were telling them to get away. The police officers had gathered around the fountain. They were scanning the crowd. Shoppers were distracted. It was just glorious. It was just like, it was so great. What was so cool about it is just so much about that scene that you never would have anticipated when you first came up with the idea. And so in a more legal, wholesome way, right, when you think about heaven, you know, we're going to have conversations that we thought were inconsequential in this life that turned out to be everything for somebody's eternity. We're going to have little things we did, little acts of kindness we didn't even think twice about, that wound up just profoundly melting someone's heart and preparing them to have a relationship with Christ. So many little things you've never thought about. You're going to possibly run into like a stadium full of people who in some way can trace their spiritual lineage back to you. That is not an exaggeration. Eternity is a long time. And little things we do have an incredible effect. And so, yeah, don't lose heart. This is, you know, was Paul just such a titanic guy with a strong constitution who just determined not to quit? Is that what it was about? No, there was something behind that. And it was this ability to look past affliction and see the potential impact that his life could have. So yeah, brokenness. Maybe you've heard people in our church throw this term around. That's what we're talking about. That breaking process that God wants to do. And I would just throw out, you know, your job isn't to just, oh, I got to make this happen. I want to be that person that's just so powerful to be around. It's not your job to make it happen. Your job is to not lose heart. And the biggest way we lose heart is when we get focused exclusively on what we're facing. I know a lot of you are facing tremendous difficulties. And I don't want to minimize that one bit. But the sustaining power he's describing comes as we lift our eyes higher and see, gosh, you're changing me, you're changing people through me, and there's an eternity of impact that I can have if I cooperate with you. So, okay. There you go. God, we know that whatever our belief system is, we will face adversity. I just thank you that you've got a door of hope through this that you can use and have used and will keep using difficulties we face in such a productive way. And I really pray, Lord, a lot of what we're talking about comes when we join you in looking at a broken world and choose, knowing it will hurt at times, to enter it and bring your life there. And I just pray we wouldn't. It's just so tempting to want to be comfortable. Lord, help us not shirk that, but just go to you for the life and power to move towards people the way you've moved toward us, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.